Belief session number 7 of Pirkei Avos. This is the third chapter. Okay? And again, as with each chapter, there's a, before the Mishnah, there's a Mamre Chazal, a saying of our sages, that says all Israel has a share in the next world. The truth is, it says that every Jew has a share in three things. And go on, take a shot at this. We have three things that are intrinsically connected to the soul of every Jew, and they're related to each other. That is our portion of Torah. We always pray, Ten Chokeinu B'Sorah Secha, give us our portion of Torah. We have a certain piece of Eretz Yisrael, right? And every Jew has Olam Haba. Those three things are connected. There's a lot to discuss there. I won't go into that, but what I wanted to mention as like a continuation from last week's discussion in reference that we come down to this world we mentioned, and we said, you know, that it's not for us to finish the work, but to do as much as we can, right? And we talked about, you know, the usual classical questions of difficulties and trials and tribulations, okay? So, you should know that when Moshe, in reference to that, because we didn't get to quite finish that discussion, so I wanted to add one more note, and then we'll start the third chapter. And that is, when Moshe Rabbeinu is about to depart from us, and a new leader of Israel is about to take over, of course, you know who that leader ends up being, is Yahushua. But before that's known, Moshe asks Hashem, he says the words, you know the Ruach Kol Basar, Ruach Kol Adam, you know the spirit of every man. You please choose someone who accordingly knows the spirit of every man. Now what that means is that, okay, so in the simple meaning, if you will, it means a leader has to be able to relate to different personalities of the people. Okay? Alright, and that's why we said Pinchas, as great as he was, well, it's not for our Parsha class, but you should know Pinchas, as great as he was, could not be the leader, not because he wasn't great enough, because he is a zealot. He was so great, he was removed from the people. Okay? So in reference to that, that prayer, Moshe said, Ruach Kol Basar, you know the spirit of all flesh. That's how it literally translates, right? So therefore, in there is a hint, an answer to all your classical questions. God's foreknowledge versus free will, bad things happening. Why? Because, again, the two basic rules. There's no new souls in this world. I hate to get Kabbalistic on you, but our souls are, I feel like a used soul salesman, right? They're used souls. They're back down there, and we're supposed to rectify certain things. That's a fact. And that's number one. Number two, again, you always have to look at things from the standpoint of two worlds, which translates that God is outside of time. Past, present, and future are all one reality. Again, if you look at isolated events, it's a big kasha how they can happen. But if you look at it in relation to all the person's past, previous lifetimes, and the future world, and the present and future, there's no question. Ruach Kol Basar, Hashem, you know the spirit of all flesh of every man. You know what is suited to each spirit. What soul needs to be tested with what trials and tribulations, right? Why we're in the world, why certain people are born with certain, what we look at as deficiencies, right? Whether it's physical limitations, mental, emotional, right? It's not. It's exactly what that person needs. God, who knows the spirit of all flesh, knows that these particular spirits, these human beings descended into this world to be tested and tried in certain arenas, and these are the exact tools or lack of tools that they need. And whatever happens to a person, and this is the key, whatever happens to a person, it's for a test. It's a trial. It's a cleansing. It's a fixing up. You gotta go through life realizing that. Did I ever tell you about my Rebbe? You know, Rabbi Tash used to say the following. He used to say, we make that mistake all the time. We get up in the morning and we think we have our agenda. Right, did I ever tell you? This is the mistake we make. That's wrong. We don't have an agenda. You know, a person should never say, honey, I'm going to the store. You know, Yeah, I'm headed. You don't know where you're going. God will decide where you're going. Right? The honey part's fine. Okay. Now, so we think we have an agenda today. The truth is, you have to wake up in the morning and realize that God has an agenda for you. Hashem decides. He has certain things He wants you to go through today. Right? So what happens? He says, if you got a letter. See, this is what. If you got a letter saying, you know what's going to happen tomorrow morning? This is a letter from your Father in heaven. Following's going to happen. You're going to get up in the morning. First thing you're going to do, you're going to get out of bed, and you're going to trip over the chair. Okay? Now, your task is not to let that bother you, not to let that upset you. The next thing that's going to happen is that you're going to go into the bathroom, right? And you're going to be out of soap. Okay? Next thing, you're going to come out of the apartment, and you're going to lock the keys in the apartment, which is going to make you late for a very important business deal. Right? And your test is not to lose your cool. Right? Next thing is going to be, you're going to get in the car and the air conditioning ain't going to work. And you're going to be sweltering because you're in Atlanta, Georgia, and it's 92 degrees, humidity, and temperature. Next thing you know, you're going to get in traffic and so forth and so on. So, what would happen if you had such a letter? You'd wake up in the morning, first thing you'd do, you'd trip over the chair. No problem. Everything's right on schedule. My test is, you know what, I don't have to get to that business meeting. My agenda is not to get upset. Next thing, lock the keys in the apartment, whatever it is. No problem. Right on schedule. Right? That's what you got to realize. All the things that happen to you during the day are not coincidences. They're not accidents. They're tests. They're trials. The person insults you. Okay, so I see the expressions on you guys' faces. You're saying, you know, it's true, other people have free will. They have no right to inflict these tests and trials and tribulations. It's the old double standard. Right? If someone steps on my toe, I have to say, okay, this is a test for me. I deserve this. I have sins, whatever it is. That person has to apologize profusely. He has no right to do that. Okay? It's a double standard. If you keep this in mind, just note that we're in... Okay, I'm simplifying. Obviously, there's many other components involved here, okay? But this in itself, if you really think about it, this is not a world that there's no such thing as coincidence. A mikrobolam. There's no coincidence in the world. Everything happens for a design, for a purpose. And again, that knocks into another question of free will and God's foreknowledge, and that's not a contradiction either. But you got to realize these things that happen, or people that are born in certain environments, or things that seem like they have two strikes against them, that is exactly what they need. Okay? So I'm going to close this little dissertation with the story of the Baal Shem Tov. That's a real spooky story. I'm not saying we can relate to it, okay? But it's, you know, look, this is how it goes sometimes. Baal Shem Tov was known to go out on these journeys after Shabbos. He was saying many, many stories about he was so spiritual that his horses, like, went on their own. He was completely guided by God and all his actions, everything he did, to the point that even if animals were in bed with a certain spirituality. We have such incidences in the Gemara where Rav Pinchas ben Yair had a donkey that refused to eat from fodder and animal food unless it was tight. And by the way, there's no halacha that animal food has to be tight. Rav Pinchas ben Yair said, what can I do? My donkey wants to be stringent. He's a firm donkey. What can I do? So at any rate, the Baal Shem Tov went, the horse took off, they stopped at this house. And a lady came running out of the house and said, oh, I'm so glad you're here. She said to the Hasidim, he was with a bunch of his disciples, right? So I'm so glad you're here. I have a question on this chicken, whether it's kosher or not. So, Hasidim thought it was very, very strange, you know. And they were not going to render a decision, even though they were quite capable in front of their Rebbe. So they said, well, you know, you're not going to believe this. We have the Baal Shem Tov here. I'll take the chicken to him, and he'll render a decision on it for you. So I took the chicken to the Baal Shem Tov. He said, tell the lady to ask her son, the Paskin, to decide the halachic question on the chicken. So the Hasidim were impressed that the Baal Shem Tov knew that she had a son. They went back to the lady and told her this. She started breaking down, started shaking, started crying. Said, you tell your master, the Baal Shem Tov, that my son is 13 years old, has been deaf and dumb from the day he was born. He's never uttered a word. And they were very embarrassed, because the Baal Shem Tov had like a minor form of prophecy. He usually knew these things. They went back to him. They told him this. Moshem says, I know that. Tell her, take the chicken to the boy and have him offer halakhic decision on it. Went back. I told the lady. I get very upset. She says, I told you. Are you trying to make fun of me? Are you trying to ridicule me? I told you, my son has not uttered a word in his life. Look, lady, this is what our master said. He says, you do what you want with the chicken. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to upset him anymore. So they took the chicken. They went over to the boy. And they felt kind of silly, but they said, is this chicken kosher? The boy took the chicken, started to examine it, and for the first time ever, he opened his mouth and uttered the words, the chicken is kosher. And then he dropped dead on the spot. I told you you weren't going to like the story. Okay. Now the woman was really nice there. She's like, she was going nuts, wild, right? Let's stop the story right here. This is where we usually walk in, by the way, in most stories in life, or most tragedies. This is where we walk in. Okay? You got it? She went, okay, fine. Went back to the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov came out of the coach. He walked in the room and says, lady, sit down. Please, have patience. Give me a couple minutes to explain what just happened here. Many years ago, there lived a great, great rabbi in a certain town. He was a tremendous tzaddik, tremendous tzaddik. What happened was, the eve of Yom Kippur, as you know, many people in these small European towns would bother the rabbi, not bother him, but ask him a lot of questions. And he was taking questions all day, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Kol Nidre was about 6 o'clock. It got about 4 o'clock, he stopped taking questions. He wanted to go to the mikveh. You wanted to prepare. You had to have a little bit of a suda before, right? Before the fast day. Kept taking questions. He said, please, please let me go. I have to take care of my own needs. He kept taking questions. He kept asking people to stop. It kept coming 4:30, 5 o'clock. 5:15, a lady comes with a chicken. She decides she wants to slug kaparis, whatever, eat whatever. She asks, is the chicken kosher? Please, I don't have time right now. It's fine. I got 45 minutes to go to the mikveh, try, eat a little something, and prepare a little bit. It's Kol Nidre. I can't. I don't have time. She says, Rabbi, it's the only chicken I have. I have to know it's kosher or not. She says, lady, have rachmanis. I've been answering questions all day. Why didn't you come early? It's 5:18. I got 42 minutes. She says, Rabbi, I'm not budging. She answered me. He took the chicken. He took a quick glance. I said, it's kosher. Okay? Thank you, Rabbi. He ran to the mikveh. Got ready. Kol Nidre. The chicken was not kosher. The chicken was not kosher. Many, many years later, this great tzaddik died. When he got to the next world, to the judgment, because he was such a great tzaddik, he was judged very strictly. He gets there, they didn't know what to do with him, in the sense of the following. They wanted to give him Gan Eden. He was a tzaddik his whole life. But he had this one blemish. So the Pasukim, the angels, whatever this means up there, said, give him a less of a Gan Eden. A little less for that. Can't do it. He was such a perfect tzaddik. This is the only mistake he made. You know, he can't give anything but the best Gan Eden. But he has this blemish. So put him in Gehenna for a couple minutes. That will purify him. Can't do it. Too big a tzaddik. What do we do with him? Gilgal. Bring that soul rolling one more time back down here to this earth. But I got to tell you something. You know the one area that everybody gets tripped up on when they come back to this world? No one is exempt from it, says the Gemara. Lashon Hara. Either speaking it, listening to it, something. That tongue gets us in trouble. You know what? We'll do him a favor. We'll put him in a body of a boy that's deaf and dumb. Won't get tripped up. And he'll be on earth for a certain amount of years until he rectifies this one mistake, and then he can get the perfect Gan Eden. The perfect one, nothing less. Well, Shem Tov said to the lady, you merited to have such a soul. Because of your greatness, you're on a caliber, you merited to be the custodian of that soul. That was your boy. He went back home. He finally rectified what he needed to rectify. 13 years he had to be here. He finally is able to go back home. Okay, I know you got a lot of questions on the story. But you never ask questions on the story anyways. But anyway, you got to know that is, you know, a lot of times what we look at as a tragedy for that soul was the best thing in the world. There's a story in the Gomorrah, a similar one with Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, where a certain great Rav wanted to know, I don't understand why God operates. So Elijah says, come with me. You want to come with me? You can come with me, and I'll show you things. But don't ask one question. The minute you ask a question, that's it. You can't go with me anymore. Deal. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing there, but three things happened. One of the places they went is Elijah was there, and it was a very wealthy family, and he knocked on the door, and he's taking guests, and they slammed the door in his face. We don't take in guests. Go, you know, you want to sleep in the barn. I'll have nothing to do with you. Okay? And the man blessed, Elijah the prophet, prayed that night that this man should become extremely wealthy. So, you know, the guy who was with him, the great Rob, was very puzzled. I'm not going to go into the explanation of that. So he said, you want to know the answer? He goes, no. I'm not going to ask any questions. I want to continue going with you. Fine. Goes to another house. Very poor couple. Right? They're childless. They've been trying to have children for many years. No children. All they have is this one cow, this one milk cow for their sustenance, for their livelihood. They live in this rickety old shack. And Elijah and the Rav knock on the door and says, can you take us in? And I said, absolutely. What we have is yours. We don't have much. We have a little crust of bread and some milk tonight for dinner, but you're welcome to whatever we have. Spend the night there, right? In the middle of the night, the Rav sees Elijah get up and starts praying that the cow die, that their cow should die. And sure enough, the cow dies. And of course, the house is in a panic. And that was the last straw. That you couldn't take it anymore. The Rav couldn't take it. I got to know. I don't care. I won't go with you anymore, but I got to know what's going on here. So he started telling the different things in different places. But I'll just tell you, this last place, what was the explanation? He goes, for whatever reasons, in heaven it was decreed that this man's wife had to die tonight. This man's wife was supposed to die tonight. So I pray to Hashem to take their livelihood away, because a poor person, the Gemara says, is considered like a dead person in a certain aspect. Poor people are considered like dead. One who's impoverished and is always dependent on other people is considered like dead. So I was trying to save her life. I let Hashem substitute the cow instead. And Hashem granted my prayers. Okay? Yeah, it's all relative. We don't know what's going on up there. There's all sorts. That's my only point here, is there's all sorts of spiritual ramification realities that are going on we have no concept of. We're stuck in this world, the here and now, present, nerve endings, right, taste buds, and we forget there's all sorts of other worlds going on we have no concept of. Okay, the third chapter, the first Mishnah, Akavya ben Mahalo Omer. Okay, Akavya the Mahal said, Yistakel b'shulshad v'vayim, v'ein atah ba'al yedei avera. Look at three things, and you won't come to sin. Dai ma'ayin basa. Know where you came from. U'l'an atah hoylach, and to where you're going. V'lifnei mi atah asi leten din v'cheshbon. And know before who you're going to give a final reckoning to. Very sobering Mishnah. Ma'ayin basa, where did you come from? Matipa surucha. You came from a little drop. You came from a drop of liquid. Ula'an ata hoylech. And where are you going? Lamakam apa rima basaleas. You're going to the dust, to the earth, to worms. That's where you're going to end up going. Who are you going to give an accounting to? And you're going to give a final reckoning to the King of all kings, Hashem. So, the purpose of this Mishnah is to instill a certain fear in a person. When it comes to temptations of sin, all the great ethical Musar books, they'll tell you the following. Love of Hashem is not enough. You have to have, even though it's considered like a higher level than fear of punishment, right? But the bottom line, that fear of punishment you can never lose. Even if a person grows, right, beyond fear and they're serving God out of love, right, never can you lose that basic foundation that they're afraid to sin because fear of punishment. That is the only thing that will keep a person from sinning. Love of Hashem in certain respects will not. Okay, this is emphasizing for a person to be humble, you know. Look where you're from. You know what you're from. You're from a drop. You're going to the earth. You're eventually going to, picture that in your mind. You got a burning fire, desire to do a certain sin, right? You think about this. You're going to be laying on the earth and the worms are going to be your hope, right? And you're going to have to give an accounting to God for everything. You're going to have to, this one moment of pleasure, you're going to have to, you know, answer for it eternally. That will cool your jets. The Mishnah, the Talmud is telling you something very strong, because at a time like this where you're confronted with a tremendous temptation and test, you need to pull out all the ammo to stop you from doing it. You know, the Yetzer Hara is compared like a runaway team of horses going downhill. You can't stop it, right? So that passion gets in the person to do something, right? It's like a runaway team of horses downhill. You can't stop them. So this is the way you stop them. Okay? Questions on this Mishnah? I guess there's no questions on that. Okay, Din V'Cheshbon, we mentioned before, why does it just say we give a judgment to Hashem? Why is there a Din and a Cheshbon? So we mentioned a Din, you give a, you're judged for the actual sins you did. Of course, we know Tshuva wipes out everything, by the way. Tshuva wipes out everything, but assume a person, for some reason, left this world, did not do tshuva. He has to, he'll be given a judgment on his sins. The cheshbon, which literally means a calculation, right? Right? That is what we mentioned last week, is the bill. That's like the bill, you know, what you took out of this world, your expense account, and what you were supposed to bring to the world of eternity, according to your capacities and knowledge. That's the calculation. Okay? For those of you who heard the story, bear with me, but it's worth repeating. See, there was a great Rosh Yeshiva of Volozhin. The Volozhin Yeshiva was founded by Chaim Volozhin. He was the main disciple of the Vilna Gaon. It was the mother of all yeshivas. All the yeshivas were modeled after this yeshiva. Okay? So one of the greatest Rosh Yeshivas, the head of that academy, was the Netziv. Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. Okay? He's known as the Netziv, that's the acronym of his name. He's known as the Emek Davar, one of his books. There's many, many books he wrote. He was a tremendous genius, a big tzaddik and a scholar and everything. But he always wasn't like that. When he was a little, he told over the story one Purim. When he was a little boy, he said he was a very normal little boy. Yeah, he was very wild, right? And his family came from a long line of great rabbis. Okay? So what happened was, you know, the parents kept trying to discipline him. They tried all sorts of things, you know, the whip, the penny, you know, as they say, the reward, but everything, nothing helped. Finally, one night, he heard his father talking to his mother, and they were in tears. What's going to be with Naftali? You know, I don't know. He's not going to be a rav. We better face the fact. I'm going to have to start teaching him a trade. I don't know. He was 10, 11, 12 years old. I have to start teaching him a trade. You know, he'll be an honest shoemaker or tailor or something. He'll be a shomer Shabbos. I'll show him he's not going to intermarry. He'll be a shomer Shabbos. He'll keep crushing everything. And he'll probably have set time for learning, right? But he's not going to be a scholar. He's not going to be, you know, a rav. That was a big tragedy for them. But they okay, that's what it's going to be. He overheard this conversation, and he saw how brokenhearted his parents were. He came into the room, and he said, "You're not going to have to worry about me anymore. I'm going to start to apply myself." That was the change of his life. He started to apply himself, and he became the Netziv, the Emek Davar, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva of Volozhin. Thousands of students, who in turn have thousands of students. All the yeshivas everywhere are because of the Lazim. He said, you know what would have happened had I not heard that conversation? You know what would have happened? I would have lived out my years here on earth, 120 years, whatever it is, and I would have gone up there to give a deen v'cheshbon, a judgment on my sins. Okay, fine. But the cheshbon, you know what the cheshbon would have been? I would have walked in. I would have been a good tailor, an honest shoemaker, whatever. I would have been a shomer Shabbos. I would have raised my children right, right? I would have had set times for learning Torah in the morning and the evening, right? I would have given Meister a tithe of my money, tzedakah. And I would have thought I was a good Jew. And I would have gone up there, and they would say, oh, here comes the Rosh Yeshiva. I would say, what? You talking to me? He says, yeah, you're the Rosh Yeshiva of the legend. Wait, no, you guys made a mistake. I'm a shoemaker on the corner of the street. No, that wasn't your potential. Your potential was, look, that's you, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Rosh. Look at all those souls, those thousands and thousands of souls. Those are all your students. No, they can't be. I was just a simple, and look at these books, the Emek Bald, the Emek Dovar, the Shultis. These are all your books. Look at all the thousands and thousands and millions of Jews who grew because of these books. I never wrote a book about it. What do you think? That was your potential. That was your capabilities. That's what you're going to be held accountable for. So that ties back to last week's Mishnah. It's not for you to finish the work, but you got to do what you can do. Right? Rav Salanter, the great Rav Salanter, was once given a shear. He was given a share, and he was a genius. To tell you what a genius he was, I'm going to preface this story with a story. This is story day. Okay? And he's going to do this many stories. Sorry, guys. He once came into a place, and he was trying to spread the movement of Musar, the Musar movement. A lot of people were opposed to it because it was a new thing, right? So some of his opponents, right, wanted to play a trick on him. What did they used to do? Before he used to give a big lecture, sermon, a drasha, they used to post, the Rav used to post, the Maimon HaKadmos, they used to post a list of the sources of what they're going to talk. So people beforehand could look it up, you know, and know what's going on. And he had a list like of 100 different sources. Gemoras, Chayskim, Shulchan Aruch, all different sorts of sources. And he was a genius in the way he could tie things together. They played a trick on him. They tore down the list right before he went up there, and they put up a list of 100 other sources. So Rav Salanter started to go up there and did a double take. He saw the list. It wasn't his list. And he stood there, and he turned like white for about 5 minutes. For 5 minutes he stood there, they said. Then he went up, and he gave a new drusher, unbelievable, like it was rehearsed for months, tying in every one of those obscure sources that they just made up, right, into a beautiful pill, a tremendous share. Everybody was overawed. Even his opponents were overawed. So one of his students said later, he says, listen, my Rebbe, do you think it took him 5 minutes? You know what he was doing there for 5 minutes? You think for 5 minutes he was trying to put together his thoughts of how to arrange a new share, right? He could do that like that in an instant. For 5 minutes, he was wrestling with the following Yetzirah, if you will. On one hand, would it be gaiva? Would it be arrogance? Would it be conceit if I went up there and offered to give a new shear? You know, would that be like a tremendous ego thing? Is that why I'm doing it? On the other hand, the Muslim movement is at stake here. Which one is it? You know, I have to be honest with myself. Why am I doing this? Am I doing it really for the sake of the Muslim movement? Or is this going to be a tremendous ego trip? So he finally weighed, and he was being honest with himself. He said, it's not going to be an ego trip. I'm doing it for the Muslim movement. And only then did he give the shmooze. Okay? That's what Rav Salanter was about. Now, so once he was given a shear, which will continue now on the other side of the tape. So he was given a shear, and he started to get into things that were so deep. So deep, so unbelievable, esoteric, things that even he didn't get into, that he completely lost everybody. And then he stopped and realized You realize he was saying things that he never said before. And in the middle of the shiur, he stopped, he sat down, and he started to cry. One of the students came up to him and said, "Rabbi, why are you crying? It's gewaltig, because it's unbelievable what you're expounding. It's beautiful. We don't understand a word of it, but it's, you know, it's like it's beautiful. Why are you crying?" He goes, "I just realized at this moment, I came up with these things, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has blessed me with a cup ahead of 1,000 people, and I'm going to be responsible for using it." You understand? With the ability goes the responsibility. And then for us, the Jewish people, it's very symbolic. You know, being the chosen people, that's why we're chosen for a lot of persecutions. We don't live up to what we're supposed to be. Okay, that's the din in Cheshbon. The din, the Cheshbon is a certain responsibility. In a certain respect, a person is born with certain talents, skills, wisdom, and they have a tougher job to fulfill potential in this world. Okay? That's the din of Cheshbon. The second Mishnah, Rabbi Hanina Skana Gohanim Oimer. Rabbi Hanina, he was like the assistant to the Kohanim. He's the system. He used to say the following: Havi Mispalo Bishlomo Shel Malchus. Malchus, you should pray for the welfare of the government. Okay? Shilmale Mara Is Esraeu Chayim Blao. For if it wasn't for like the fear of the government, each man would swallow up his neighbor. Meaning that even Yamach Shumam in Nazi Germany, even at the time of that, there's some sort of order and system. There's a government. It's not running wild. Everybody is doing lots of jungles, like in Africa. You know, everybody just does what they want. There's some sort of system and organization that a man, you know, a person can't just make up his own law, right? Even, you know, they had, Kristallnacht, all these terrible things, they'll program, but they had a set time for it, when to do it, what was allowed, how much to... Okay, I got to tell you, even that was better than just the whole thing being hefker, a free-for-all. So we pray for the welfare of the government, because if it wasn't for the government, the fear of some sort of sense of law and order, everybody would just do what they wanted and destroy each other, and particularly us. We wouldn't be safe anywhere in the world. Okay? The third Mishnah. Besides the fact, let's go back to the second Mishnah. Besides the fact that we do have a very keen sense of gratitude for the country we're in, to such an extent that we're commanded not to hate the Egyptians. Right? We have that in the Torah, because they were your host. Some host. You know, they enslaved us. Okay? But we lived there. It wasn't our country. We lived there, and therefore we're not allowed to hate them. And that's how far our sensitivity goes. Okay? So, whatever, you know, we know certain things happened in this country we weren't thrilled about. Roosevelt stood by while millions of Jews were being killed. A lot of things America could have done. But the bottom line is we're very grateful to be here. We're very grateful. We've never had a time like this. Not even the golden age of Spain did the Jews have it so good as they do have it, that we have it here in America. We can practice basically what we want to do, you know, in our religion and everything. Yes, there's pockets of anti-Semitism and the oil crisis, this and that, but by and large, we have it very nicely here. And in any country that we're allowed to just exist peacefully, we pray for their welfare. And this stems back all the way to the times of the Holy Temple when we, in Sukkot time, we used to offer up sacrifices for all the nations of the world when we were all dwelling in our own land, Israel. We were still concerned for the nations of the world. So what we're really saying is a three-part thing. On one hand, even when we're in Israel, we're concerned about all mankind because everybody's a creature of God. Okay? Number two, when we're in exile, you know, we are grateful, you know, that this country took us in. Many countries have not, right? So we pray for the welfare of the government. And number three, right, in general, the idea of law and order is a very good thing because everybody would swallow each other up. Person will get angry, you know, jealous, whatever, covet, what would stop them? Right? What would stop them? Okay. Third Mishnah, Rabbi Chanina ben Tardi Noimer, Shnaim Shiyoishvi Me'ein B'neiem Divrei Torah Hare Ze Moishav Leitzim. That's an amazing Mishnah. It says two people are sitting and they do not recite words of Torah. They don't talk some Torah together. That's considered a Moishav Leitzim. That's considered a meeting places of Leitzim, jokers. A Leitz is a joker, really. A mocker, a joker. So I wanted you to understand how, like, we always look at Torah like, well, you know, it's nice, you know, I talk sports, we talk politics, and we talk some Torah in between. No, we have a verse, actually we say it every day in Shema, v'dibartem bam, you shall speak in them, in the words of Torah. And Rashi says there, from the Talmud, very clearly, that should be your main speech, is Torah. And other things should be arai, should be like very, you know, happenstance type thing. But your main thing should be Torah. Right? Plus, you're affected by what you talk about. You know, if you talk about, you know, there was this guy who was always talking about galoshes. He was like, his business was galoshes. You know, so he's always talking about new ways, how you can make this money and go this. So the Rebbe once told him, says, you know, I've seen many feet in galoshes. This is the first time I see someone's head in their galoshes. Yeah, that's what you become. You become a head of galoshes. Whatever you're into, whatever you talk about, that's what you become. So we are the people. We are, if you remember, Rav Hirsch has a very famous statement. The Jewish people are people by virtue of the Torah. Not even by virtue of the land of Israel. That's why we got the Torah in the desert. If you remember the Shavuot class. Right? We're a people of virtue of the Torah. That is our essence. That's what we're all about. That's one of the three things we started this year with that we have an intrinsic association with. Next world, Torah in the land of Israel. And they're all connected. You get to the next world through your portion of Torah. And you cannot do your portion of Torah to its full potential anywhere in the world like you can in Eretz Yisrael. Okay? That's one of the big problems of being in exile. Okay, we're missing, we're not running all pistons. We don't have a bunch of halachas from the Gemara, you know, I think it's in Bava Basra. The Gemara tells you, there's a bunch of things that you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to finish your house. Your house should have a little place there that's unfinished to symbolize it's not your permanent dwelling, you're in exile. Right? A lady is not supposed to wear all her jewelry. She should leave off one piece of jewelry. Right? A chosen, a groom, and you know, puts ashes where his tefillin is. And of course, breaking the glass. All these are remembrances of the destruction of the temple. That we're not home, that we're missing. You should feel you're missing. Our mouths are not allowed to be full of laughter. There's a certain, in Jerusalem, you're not allowed to have musical instruments at weddings. Yeah, in the old city, you're not allowed to have musical instruments at weddings. That's right. That was one of the bans, a very stark ban. Someone violated it and a terrible thing happened to him. Yeah, these are ones from the destruction of the temple. Everything is curtailed, our enjoyment, because we have to realize we're missing. Now, these are all symbolic. These are symbolic that we're really missing an intrinsic connection to God. Torah, mitzvahs are not in their fullest, right? We're not connected into spirituality. We're not plugged in. We're plugged in out there to that world, but not to the spirit, you know. We don't feel anything, you know. We're souls walking around like blind mice. We're called an orphaned generation. When there's no temple, with no prophets, it's very hard to get in touch. That's what it means being in exile. It means the neshama is in exile. You don't feel spiritual. We have a very hard time feeling the beauty of a bracha, the beauty of a Shabbos. Tefillin, tzitzis, whatever. We don't feel it. That's a tragedy. Do you have any idea what those are? Those are the most precious diamonds on earth, our mitzvahs, brachas, learning Torah. There's nothing greater. Think about all the excitement you get for any one pleasure out there, the greatest pleasure you can have. A brand new house, a brand new car, I don't care what it is. That's spittle. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to answering Amen to a bracha. That we get to serve Hashem. We get to praise Him. They expound on the verse, Mighty Manach Mulach, we thank you, Hashem. And they're up to Tishon B'Shemoneh Esrei, that you allow us to thank you. Here? Now, we're going to have a mishnah on this. I'm not going to give it all away. But kar mitzvah mitzvah. The reward for a mitzvah is a mitzvah. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind when we get to it. Okay? But that's what it means to be in exile, folks. That's what it means, not having the base of Migdash. Okay? So, the main idea, the one thing that we do have, you know, to compensate us in this exile, in some format, is really what happened was the Talmud, which is, you know, opens up the Torah for us. The Torah is a very obscure book without the Talmud to explain it. So we're supposed to always make the Torah our main conversation. At least have that link. Okay? So that's what it's saying. Two people together, and they're not talking words of Torah? You guys are jokers. You're mockers. You're scorners. You're not taking this world seriously. You have a chance to speak Torah. That should be your main thing, your main topic of conversations. Oh, I heard a great piece of Torah the other day. Oh, listen to this story I heard. That should be, in other words, it shouldn't be like a joke. You know, sometimes you need to relax, Rabbi, you know, and just talk about everyday things, the sale at Rich's or something. Okay? It shouldn't be like that. It should be that you have such a love and thirst for Torah, you can't wait to share with your chaver, to share with your friend, this beautiful insight you heard. Right? It's more than just a commandment that it should be your main speech. To Bar Tabam, they speak in Torah. It should be the uppermost thing in your mind, you know? It's like when a couple, you know, they have a child. What's the first thing to do when they meet their other friends? They talk about their baby, right? It's the number one thing in their mind. Okay? This is your baby. Okay? This is our baby here. Okay, the Torah. Okay. So, it quotes a verse, two people not talking Torah, Moshev Leitzim, Moshev, you should not dwell, you shouldn't be with the mockers, scorners. About Shnayim, Shiyayistim, Yesterdayim, Divrei Torah. Two people that are sitting together and they're discussing words of Torah. Shechina Shrua B'Neim. The actual divine presence dwells with those two people. Hashem's sitting there listening in. Again, that's not the reason you should do it. You should do it because you should have such an intrinsic love for the Torah and love to hear it. But you know, in addition to the reward you get, Hashem's sitting there listening in. Oh, you might think, well, you know, because, well, listen to our little Torah, you know, what kind of insights do we have? No, you know, just like you get tremendous pleasure, you know, your kid brings home from kindergarten, you know, these drawings that you put on your fridge, you know, that look like, you know, gobbledygook, you know, they look terrible. But yeah, you take such pride on it, you put it on there. Oh, look at that, it's like a wildic thing. It looks like modern art. Right? Right? Same thing with Hashem. What we speak for him, you know, he takes tremendous pleasure in it. Takes tremendous pleasure in our little gobbledygook. Okay? All right? Okay, so the divine presence dwells among us when we talk to her, as it says, "I be Gabriel, Yer Hashem Yisrael." There, the God-fearing people talk each one to his neighbor. The Yakshev Hashem, the Yishman Hashem, listen. The Yachashev, the Sefer Zikaron Lefanav, and he wrote in the Book of Remembrance. Oh, everything you speak in Torah is written down. It's recorded. Okay, Yichdav Sefer Zikaron Lefanav, the Hashem Uchosh Beishmo. Right, it's written before him, those that fear God and Machshev his name, give thought to his name. Okay. Now it says, by the way, at the end of days, this is a verse from Malachi, right? And it says at the end of the days, there will be such chutzpah, and there will be such arrogance, and no one will have respect for Torah, and there will be such heresy, mammoth heresy in the world, that the only answer is each God-fearing person to talk to his neighbor, to strengthen each other. They quoted this verse here, from this verse. That's the only answer at the end of the day. Heresy is so rampant that those few people that are God-fearing, they need to talk to each other. And strengthen each other. Give each other the Torah that they learn and everything. Yeah? Okay? Now, you might think this only applies to two people, right? What if you're by yourself? Okay? Ainli Elishnayim, continues the Mishnah. Is this only of two people that the divine presence is there and things are recorded? Menayin shafilu echad sheyoshev oisek b'Torah HaKadosh Baruch Hu kaveya lo schar. From whence do I know that if one person sits there learning by himself, that Hashem gives them reward?
Shnemar, it says, Yeshev Badad Vayidam Kinat Alalav. Oh, it's a book. It's interesting. It's a verse of all places from Lamentation. Echa. Interesting place for it to be, because it's a book about the destruction of the temple, right? So it's the verse means a person sits by themselves, right? He sits in solitude and is still. I guess he's learning, right? He doesn't even learn out loud, which you should say the words out loud. He will receive reward for it. Hashem will give him reward for it. Okay? So you got to understand, that's the main occupation of a Jew, Torah mitzvahs. Everything else you got to fit in. You got to slide in. Okay? You understand? That's very important. That's what it's telling you. Two people together should be talking words of Torah. You're by yourself, you got nothing new. Should be learning Torah. Not saying, understand, make a living, this and that. But that, again, like we said many, many, many times in this class, right? It's where your mind sits at. Do you consider yourself a doctor, a lawyer, a plumber, whatever? Or do you consider yourself a Torah Jew who does lawyer doctoring or plumbing to bring in money? Right? Your occupation, in other words, does not define the essence of what a Jew is. Right? The Torah defines you. You're a Torah, you're a Torah Jew. Okay? Question. Fourth Mishnah, Rabbi Shimon Omer.
There's
a continuation of the previous Mishnah that three people that eat on a table, you know, at a table, right? And don't say words of Torah. It's like they ate from an abomination, a table of abominations, basically. I'll go into all the detail. The table has a special status. Okay? Now, again, because we do not have offerings today, sacrifices, it says a person's table is considered like an altar, and it atones. It can, if you do the right things at the table. One of those things is talk words of Torah. Another is to give tzedakah, or to have a poor person at your table. Okay? Right? And that you're eating, right? To keep body and soul together so I can go on serving you, God. Right? Not just eating. Of course you're eating because you're hungry. I understand that. Right? Again, you can make that meal just as a plug, you know, in an empty hole there. Your stomach needs a plug. It needs to be filled up. Or you can make it holy of holies. If you're eating to go on, pumping in the fuel to go on serving God. And that table becomes an altar. Like a very hard concept for us to... Right? It comes in like an altar. Got to speak words of Torah on it. Got to speak words of Torah on this. That's how important it is. Especially on Shabbos. Especially on Shabbos. Okay? So that's what it says. If you don't, it's considered like a table of a vomit, of an abomination. Right? But three people who ate at a table together, right, and spoke words of Torah, if they ate from the heavenly table, the table of Hashem, Shemai, they get a barrel eye, they spoke to me, Hashem, this is the table before God. So we don't, you know, in general, you know, whenever we have a mitzvah meal, we call it a su'udah, right? A su'udah. We don't call it a meal. It's a su'udah. It takes on a whole different context. In the secular world, they eat. It's almost a social occasion, going out to dinner, going out to lunch, right? By us, it's much, much more than that. It takes on a realm of purity, of holiness. Okay? The table. It's very, not simple. Okay? The food that we're eating, I can't get into it, but Kabbalistically, it fixes up all the creation. You know, you're doing all sorts of, you say blessings on the food. You become like a Kohen. You become like a Kohen. Every person like a Kohen. They eat from their table properly. It's an amazing concept. Again, it's the beauty of Judaism. There's no such thing as a mundane act. Even that, it's, you would think, right, is the most mundane, eating, going to the bathroom, sleeping, all these things, tremendous holiness to them. Okay, that is the fourth mission. We're going to do one more. Oh, no, we got a couple more. Maybe two more. Rabbi Hanina ben Chanukino, the fifth Mishnah. Hanero Belaila, one who stays up all night, right, Valmalech Bederech Chidi, one who goes, walks, and travels by themselves, Mefana libo levatola, and he lets his mind, his heart, turn to nothing, idleness. Right? Hare ze mischayav benafsho
he is, he's forfeited his life, basically. Okay, this is like, it's very, very mystical, but shouldn't travel alone at night. First, you should try, all things, you know, being well, you should try to travel during the day. There's certain things at night, it's not good, at night, and you need special protection at night. So if you do travel at night, if you're listening to Torah tape, right, or you're speaking words of Torah, just say you should, person should always have some Torah they know by heart, right, in case they're stuck in this position. They act as a sort of shmira, a sort of protection over you. The Torah. By the way, in general, traveling is a time that's hazardous. That's why we have a concept called a shliach mitzvah. You know, we make a person a shliach mitzvah. A person goes, let's say, to New York, where, in general, that's a dangerous place to go. Besides that, we usually like to say, give him like a dollar. It says, when you get to New York, please give this to tzedakah for me. Now, what is the concept of that? The concept of that is that you made this whole journey for the purpose, he's going to give that dollar to tzedakah. He's doing a mitzvah. So even though he may be going up there, you know, for whatever other reasons, right, the fact he's going to give that dollar to tzedakah, he's called shliach mitzvah. Shliach mitzvah, not mizikim. Lo yabo, lo yado dovara. A person does a mitzvah, Hashem will kind of not let a bad thing happen to him. He has a special protection. It's like a divine mission. Okay? But at night, going by yourself, it's especially hazardous time, so you should have words of Torah, and that's why it warns you, don't let your heart be idle, no thoughts. At least think in Torah. If you can't, think gold or something, you learn in Torah. Okay? If not, then there's certain forces out there, you kind of forfeit divine protection. I guess that's the best way to put it. Right? Without divine protection, you are going to be alone with the natural forces of the world. And according to natural odds, the Jew is always in trouble. Because we're always the weakest, we're always the smallest, right? So we always need that divine protection. Okay? The sixth mishnah, I think that will be the last one for today. Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana Oimer. Okay, he says the following. Whoever accepts upon themselves the yoke of Torah. Okay? So there's a certain yoke of Torah. What I mean by that, in conjunction with everything else we said, we should do it out of love, and it should be what we're looking forward to. There is an idea, it's more than an idea, it's a halacha for a man, especially, that you're supposed to learn at least something in the morning and something at night. That's a halacha for a man. You've got to learn some Torah in the morning and something at night. Okay? So person takes on the yoke of Torah is taking on much more than that. They're taking on to learn Torah, okay? But a person who does that, to learn Torah on a regular, steady basis for longer than the minimal period in the morning and evening, ma'avimimeno ol malchus v'ol derech eretz. It's relieved from them the yoke of the kingdom and the yoke of making a living. Okay, there's a verse in Eos, okay? Right? It says there, Adam la'amal yulad, that man was born to toil. Person was put in this world, again, test, tribulations, trials, and to work, to toil. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have tests. But you get to choose. If a person takes on the yoke of Torah, then the other trials and tribulations, the yoke of the kingdom, the government, right, enlisting a person in the army, whatever it is, and the yoke of making a living will be removed from you. To that extent that a person dedicates himself completely to Torah, right, then his tests and trials and afflictions will come. He'll have it. He'll still have it if they're destined to come to him, but in the realm of Torah. He'll be breaking his head to try to understand a Tosfos or a certain commentary, you know, on the Gemara or something. That will be his affliction. Going without some sleep sometimes, okay? Learning Torah, that's an affliction. Hashem counts it. But, you know what was destined for that person instead? You know, I don't know, we should know from it, some doctor's bill or some bill here or something enlistment with the government or jury duty, whatever it is, right? Right? Or making a living. Okay? So, again, the idea of the person is born to toil. You have to toil. That's what this world is about. Working, toiling, facing the trials and tribulations, refining yourself, building yourself. Afflictions, believe it or not, are our best friend. We should never have them. We should never have them. We know we can handle them. But if they happen, wretched, we've got to know, and I'm quoting to you, that affliction cleans up a person more than a Gehenna. It atones for their sins more again. It says one of the reasons we'll be redeemed, if we don't all do tshuva, is simply for all the afflictions we've suffered as a nation. Another reason, we're not up to par. 97% of Jewry is not keeping Shabbos, but we've suffered because we're a Jew. For no other reason, God will redeem us for that reason. Okay, but at any rate, a person can't... Hey, Rabbi Yochanan, listen to this story. I'll interrupt myself. Rabbi Yochanan and Gemara had tremendous gavalt concern, afflictions. So he used to say, in the morning, he used to say, at night, he'd say, come, my friend. He used to call his afflictions. He had tremendous pain and whatever it was. I don't know exactly what it was. He had tremendous pains. He used to call him upon him. He says, come on. It's nighttime. Bring him on. I can't learn now. I'm going. In the morning, when he was learning Torah, he said, go away. Get away from me now. Now I'm learning. It was like amazing. Okay, we're not holding on these levels. We understand all this. We pray every day not to have them. But it's an important insight to have. It's important to understand that, okay? So again, a person accepts to that degree that they accept on themselves spirituality. To be a servant of God, learning Torah, to that degree, he will find that those destined afflictions, trials and tribulations will be in Torah and not in making a living, right? And not with the government bothering him. Now I'm going to backtrack for a second and then I'll take questions. On the first mission that we did today, to know who before you're going to give a judgment, a calculation, Rabbeinu Yonah has the following commentary. Just a second. It's a frightening commentary, but again, it's the idea that if a person pictures in his mind before who he's going to give a calculation to Hashem, right, he thinks about it before he sins, then he'll realize that this is a test, and this momentary pleasure is going to cause him tremendous busa, tremendous embarrassment in the future world. And he says the soul stays embarrassed forever. Because the problem with the body is tevagu mishakach, the body forgets. People, which is good, by the way. That's a present God gave us. That people insult us, so we forget the insult. We can go on with it. The afflictions that would happen to us, if we always remembered them, we wouldn't be able to go on. Okay? But the downside of that is when we sin against God, so we forget. Okay, we forget, which is also actually kind of good. Or we'd give up serving him. But the soul, there's no shikha, there's no forgetting by the soul. When the soul is by itself without the body in the next world, giving judgment for God, ain't shikha lefneya, there's no forgetfulness. Everything is clear, right? And therefore, it says the following verse in Bava Basra, oi, la'oi sabusha, oi, to that tremendous shame we're going to have that never ends. Continuously, we see how we rebelled and we paid back bad for all the goodness that God gave us. Of course, it doesn't have to be that way. We have a present in this world called tshuva. All right? Tshuva, by the way, in the word tshuva is the word boish, shame. Part of the concept of tshuva is to have shame now for what you did. That's how you repent, and therefore you want to have eternal shame. Thank you very much for your time and patience. We'll pick up next week.